1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy, one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order.
We have 40 verses here, and right at the middle of it, in the 20th verse, we ought to speak on this. It just seems like it's something introduced out of context, but it is not. This 20th verse says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. We've had clear teaching that we have the assembly in the 12th chapter, and we have love in the 13th, and we have the assembly and her function, particularly in the part we have read from verse 23 on, and the necessity in the function in the assembly of love to make things run smoothly. Now God in this 20th verse, I believe, puts the children before all of us as an example that will help us also to get along well together. We know these dear little children that they do not hold malice. They have a quarrel. In a few minutes, a few hours, they have completely forgotten it. That's something for us older folks. When there's trouble in the gatherings, usually it's the older folks that cause it. If you've got little ones, you have little trouble. And then we can learn from these little ones, but they can learn from us. And God wants us to grow up in intelligence, to get the truth, and to get to where the Lord is in the midst. And you notice there was a report that God was in this assembly here when she went on according to this instruction, particularly from verse 23 on. It's supposed If the whole, therefore the whole church be come together in one place, that is the assembly meet. The assembly met together. And we have them, we believe, in three special assembly meetings, like yesterday when, by the goodness and grace of God, He brought us together to give to Him. Our highest privilege, praise and worship, at the remembrance of the Lord, as we commemorate Him in His death for us. And we see the loaf on the table, which reminds us of His body in which He suffered, but also reminds us of the one body of which every believer is a member. And being a member, we have the right and privilege and expectation to be there, to participate in the breaking of bread, and to be there with our baskets full. We've had good ministry on this. To give. And we have just had a prayer meeting. When we are met in a praise meeting, it operates like these persons here. When we're in a prayer meeting, it operates like these persons here. We're in a reading meeting or a ministry meeting, it ought to operate like it does here. That is, there are things not to do, and there are things to do. And the thing to do is to have the liberty of the Holy Spirit, and not to follow a human director. As we have stated Saturday, the church is not an organization. She is a living organism, livingly connected up to the head in glory by the Holy Spirit, sent down here, and livingly connected up to every other member. And God wants a collective worship. He wants the people together to ask from Him. He wants the people together to learn from Him. And if we're going to hold the truth, brethren, I believe we must practice what we have in these verses. This is the way of keeping what has been given to us, the faith once delivered to the saints, to have the freedom for the Holy Spirit to instruct us and to get this understanding and to practice that.
I think that verse, brother, the 20th, is really the key for what's before and after. And it says, notice in the middle, in malice, be babes. It doesn't say children in the translation that's right, or the original. Be babes. Now, a babe doesn't have any malice. A babe sins, but it doesn't have malice. And we ought to really take that to heart. But it says, be not children in understanding, but be perfect. That word men is perfect. And this is the key. And you know, Solomon, the wisest that ever lived, in Proverbs, first nine chapters, three words are emphasized. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Those three. If you just look for a minute. Proverbs chapter 4, it starts right away, however. Chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. That's the key there. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, if you look at chapter 8, where we do have wisdom, and verse 1, verse 12, wisdom, dwell. That's wisdom. That's Christ. And now notice, you go down to verse 14 at the middle, I am understanding. Now, we haven't had knowledge yet, have we? We just used wisdom and understanding. But without knowledge, you can't have understanding. You may have wisdom, but you won't have any understanding. You've got to know and digest and read this, your necessary food to get knowledge. And then wisdom applied to it is understanding. And that's the ninth chapter. Wisdom has builded her house. That's the church by application. She has hewn her seven pillars. That's perfection down here. And now notice the 10th verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the holy. That's the word of God, is understanding. And you get the formula, K plus W equals U. And there's no other way to have understanding. Knowledge, feed on the word of God. Wisdom, applied by the Spirit of God to what you read, understanding. And you know, many in Christendom have more knowledge than many of us. I meet them, and they can put me to shame as quickly they quote Scripture. But they don't understand any of it. They may not even be saved, but they got a lot of knowledge. It's worthless without wisdom. And with wisdom, we have that 20th verse in our chapter. That's be perfect. You know, we're children. And what holds us back is flesh. And so with the Corinthians, that was their problem. You are children. I can't speak to you except as children. I think it's the third chapter in our book right here. And why were they? Well, let's look at it. I shouldn't quote it wrong. This was the problem. Verse 1, chapter 3. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but only as carnal, as unto faith in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it. You're carnal. Now that's flesh. That holds you back, flesh. Using your own thoughts will make you wrong every time, even if you're quoting the Word of God. It'll be wrong. You need wisdom. Now what was wrong with the Hebrews? Well, it wasn't carnality. Now let's look, Hebrews, because this is our problem. And in Hebrews, I think it's 5, let's see. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered. They're not difficult, but seeing ye are dull of hearing. That's the problem. Ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. It's tradition, of course, that made them dull of hearing, but which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are perfect. You know, perfect is something in Christianity we should strive for. I don't say I'm there. That's not the point. We should strive for it. Perfect for a Christian is full grown in the Word of God and by wisdom. And then you're perfect. You can discern the wrong and the right. You can choose righteousness. You can walk in that path. So our verse is the key, really, to what we're in the 14th chapter. And I think it's nice, brother, you brought that up first. Let's don't let our thoughts or flesh get mixed up with the Word of God. And let's don't get traditions or things of the past or today, even in Laodicea. Let us get mixed up in the Word of God. We need the pure Word of God by the Spirit, and we'll understand.
In a practical way, I was thinking of this 23rd verse. Where the whole church coming together into one place, what's the purpose to come to be brought together in one place? This is to remember the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's not a place for teaching or a place for, you might say, exhortation. It's a place of worship, isn't it? I think of the example that was many of us, I'm sure, we've confronted this. There are some that will say, without this knowledge that our brother's been talking about, they've come and they're in the meeting, as it were, seem to be in fellowship, and they say, well,
they don't get much out of the morning meeting. We don't get anything out of it. I said, that's not the purpose of the morning meeting. The purpose is to come to give, really. As has been brought before us, gathering up through the week, our little basket of first fruits, which is the speaks of Christ, and presenting it to God. Really, if there's anyone here that has that thought, that the morning meeting may be dull, just remember, it's not. You don't come there to get something. You will come away with something, that's true. But you come to give. That's the point.
Well, that's right, the morning meeting of worship, but it says that all things be done for edifying, and we're not there on the morning meeting to edify God, that's for sure, and we're not there to edify each other. I'm not contradicting you. But when we come together in one place, it could be for prayer, it could be for reading, or it could be for open meeting, or whatever. We come together in one place, and that's where the Spirit is needed, and that's where edifying is done.
Yes, that's very true, and the Lord is just as much there in the prayer meeting and the meeting for ministry as He is in the worship meeting. And so we follow this instruction given in grace here without commandments, and we have a place where the Lord is in the midst. Let's go to the 132nd Psalm to see maybe a key to the presence of the Lord, going back to David's desire to build a house for the Lord, and the failure come in Israel, and the ark, the divine symbol of the divine presence, was lost in the wood. And he says in verse 6, lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Well, David was troubled about that, and he desired to find a place for the ark, to build a house for it. And his desire, what comes out here, and he says in verse 8, arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. I should have gone back and read some earlier verses. I'm going to get what he says in verses 4 and 5. This is David's desire for a place for Jehovah in the midst of his people. Now that's what Philadelphia does. She reserved a place for the Lord in the midst of his people. But this was David, and he says in verse 3, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house. He wasn't putting his own house in a place of preeminence, nor go up to my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now, we have the same God, and he desires to find a rest in the midst of his people. And he's going to find it where the Word of God is practiced according to our chapter today. Very simple, very instructive. And the Lord is present. We get, and we know Matthew 18:20 so well. But preceding that, there is the prayer meeting. And he is there in the prayer meeting. He's there in the worship meeting. There am I in the midst, and he's there in a meeting like this to give us instruction. You were saying that we're to be perfect. The last verse of Matthew 5 says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God gives us a perfect standard, and he never lowers the standard because of our lowering it. He always seeks to draw us up there and have us there. Now, what you said about wisdom and knowledge and understanding is very helpful. And in a practical sense, let's go to 2 Timothy 3 to find out in a simple way for us where we get that. 2 Timothy 3, and we're in the last days in this chapter, and we're in the last days of the last days. And what's going to help us? Well, we've had some of this, but we want to get verses 15 and 16 and 17. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. We have got the Holy Scripture. And we have got the Holy Spirit who wrote the Holy Scripture to give us understanding, which are able to make thee wise. There it is. We need wisdom. We're going to get it out of the Holy Scripture. Wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all Scripture, back to Genesis, clear to Revelation, now we have it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We need that teaching for reproof. We certainly need reproof and correction, but for instruction in righteousness. This brings us into the practical things that understanding will give us in a practical look down here, that the man of God, Timothy was called a man of God. I think Moses was called a man of God. It's one of the best titles a person can ever get. Well, let God apply it. The man of God. Do you want to be that? Maybe perfect. There it is. He wants us to be perfect. We're going to get it by this understanding out of the Scriptures and in the practice of it, truly furnished unto all good works. We get in this place, there's plenty to do.
Well, don't say, I'll never be perfect. Perfect for a Christian is achievable. And God will do it if you allow the Spirit to have His way. Now, you know, it isn't overnight. It's a lifetime. Isn't that right? It's a lifetime. It's here a little, there a little. I'm speaking to the younger ones. Line upon line, that's the way it is. Here a little, there a little. You don't get it all at once. There's no crammed course for perfection for a Christian. And you better get it that way. You're getting a little now. But you remember, in Ezekiel, the Spirit of God had a line and He measured. And when He went into the water with the man, he was in up to his ankle. And that's where I was for many years. And I used to go to conferences, and I'd say afterwards, I can't take in any of this. I wish I knew what they were talking about. I know they're right, but I wish I knew what they were talking about. I'm talking about the Harry Hales and the Paul Wilsons and Browns, and you know, I was way over my head. Did I say I want to ask a bunch of questions and break this thing up? No, I listened. Pretty soon we left conferences, not pretty soon, about 4 years, 5 years. And I'd say, isn't that beautiful? I want to know more about that. And I started to read a little more where I should. You know, brethren and young people, you've got to get it that way. There's no other way. There's no crash course. You've got to take it, and you'll be surprised how it's come. And that's what we need to be perfect. Pretty perfect means you can take in the things of God. That's really what it means. You're able to take it in. You're full grown.
In Ephesians 4 and 13, you have it referred to there as a perfect man. Ephesians 4:13 says, well, the 12th verse says that, I have to go back to the 11th verse. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work, or with a view to the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Brother Darby gives that little part in the middle there, unto a perfect man, as hath the full-grown man. So I venture to say that perfect doesn't mean zero defects. Rather, it means full grown, a maturity, a growth. So if anyone says, well, we can attain that, I can be perfect, in the sense of saying I never make any mistakes, that's not what it means. It has to do with full growth and understanding things, and, you know, it's infinite. And it's one of those things where you say, yes, God has set that before us, but let's not any of us ever think that, well, I'm now perfect, I have fully matured, I know it all. Because we don't know it all. We never graduate from class school, do we?
No, that verse 13, though, now I will be corrected, gladly. But from 9 to 16, it is for growth to be the perfect man. But that 13th verse, I believe, is glory. I believe that's glory, don't you? Or maybe wrong. I'll listen to my brother. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That can only be glory.
In this way, that there's no such thing as perfection in the flesh.
No.
We're always going to have the flesh, but we ought to grow up now.
That's right.
We ought to be that.
That's right.
But in the 14th verse, the object is the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you be come to a certain
end? Never.
No,
but that 14th verse is for here. Then, but I'll leave it. If you're applying the 14th to the 13th, I go along.
Peter tells us that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when in our spiritual maturity we come to know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, we are, in the sense of the word perfection, full grown. So when we know the Lord, when we know the Father, we have reached a measure of maturity that enables us to go on in communion, judge the flesh, condemn that which has been condemned, and walk in communion with God, and walk in the Spirit, and therefore not fulfill flesh's lust. This, I apprehend, is somewhat, it means to reach full growth or perfection in the sense that we have it in our chapter.
Could I just read 11 and 12 together? This is why He gave these gifts. I won't read well. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come. All of us will come into that in glory. And then it goes on to tell us how these are used. It's for this purpose that we're not tossed about with all kind of doctrines down here. But notice 16, from whom the whole body, that's the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, you're a joint, I'm a joint, supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, unto the building up of itself in love. Now that's the purpose of it all, but it's till glory. And now if I'm wrong, why don't we hear from our brother?
So we ought to go on with this kind of meeting to give the liberty of the Spirit of God to use those gifts that Christ has sent down, and especially when we're in assembly, that we might get these truths and be able to hold them. And there are the five gifts. There's the apostles and prophets, but we don't have them living. We have the writing.
Amen.
Not what we're using. And we must use the scripture. But then Christ, He loved the church, and He nourishes His church. He's made a provision for us collectively to be together, to be instructed, and get all this wisdom and knowledge, and to grow up unto Him, and to learn of Him. Now, in order for that, we have to allow the liberty of the Spirit of God to direct us. I'll say what the the Lord is directed by the Spirit because He's here too. And He's going to use those who have something from the Holy Scriptures to teach us, to instruct us, to comfort us together, to prophesy as we've had, edification, exhortation, and comfort. So, again, I say this is the only way the truth is ever going to be preserved.
That's the most blessed thing, to realize the Lord's presence, because if I invite you to my home and you're at my table and I look after your needs at my table, and the servants that I may use to do that is my business. The Lord said, gather my people together and give them water. No, I will give them water. And so we can come together in confidence in an assembly. We can say, well, there's no gift in the assembly. Leave that to the Lord. If you come together, He'll take care of that. And we need to have that confidence. And one of the blessed things to read the epistles, because the Colossians were told to read the epistle in the assembly and to read the one at Laodicea, one of the blessings of that is that Paul was a teacher and he was a prophet. And so we can read the epistles, and that is in and of themselves teaching. The Lord may send along servants to help us understand that further, but Paul was a prophet. And there's a blessing we read in Revelation from simply reading the book and hearing it. There's a further blessing if we get ministry to explain it to us, but there's a blessing in just reading it. And if there's weakness, then we can come together in confidence. Perhaps you come from a long, small assembly, and you rarely have a gifted brother come to explain things to you. We can read the Word of God and be taught and fed in the assembly because the Lord is there. We're at His table. I would invite you to my home and put you at my table and not feed you. And the Lord's not going to do the same either. And so there's a special blessing in connection to that. That doesn't bar a brother from gathering some together in his home to read the Word. But when we come together, even if the whole assembly is there, that's not an assembly meeting. But when we come as the assembly together with the Lord in the midst, He takes care of those things and we can have that confidence. And I know, and I've heard of some that came together in that way in weakness. All they did was could read the Word, and they really was nobody gifted in the assembly to do more than that. And there was rather a good teaching came out of that assembly because the Lord was there and He took care of that side of things.
That is the answer. If it's His house, His table, His presence, let Him provide. That's the thought. And your 132nd Psalm, turn back to it, is the answer. And it's beautiful to see it. You were right there, brother, and I thought you were going to pick up verse 13, which is the key to that Psalm. Verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. What is Zion? It's His chosen place where He can bless and grace can pour out to us. He hath desired it for His habitation. Now notice verse 15. I will abundantly, its word surely, bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. You know, I've been young, and now I'm old, and I haven't seen a saint begging for bread yet. But if you're at Zion, it's abundant provision. So that's the key. It's His chosen place. But not David's house. That would be wrong. It's His.
You skipped the 14th.
No, I didn't do it on purpose. Take over.
Well, it is His desire, which is so precious.
Yeah.
This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired. You know, we read about the Lord's Supper at the last Passover. And Luke is so touching, so tender, with desire. I have desires to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Every time we meet together, we can be sure that His desire to be there is greater than our desire. But He puts a desire in our heart to be there where He is too.
Isn't that beautiful? I want to just add one thing on that 22nd of Luke you just quoted. And this is so beautiful to me. It's the end of 22:27. And He says, this is Christ Jesus,
I am in the midst of you as he that serveth. Now, it does say among, but the original is in the midst. And J&D is in the midst. And I like it in the midst. And brethren, don't ever, ever let anybody take in the midst out of the Word of God. There is a translation that's taken it out from Genesis to Revelation.
We don't need giant J&D in the midst either.
That's right.
Amen.
Where did you read that?
The 27th verse at the end, J&D word for a month. Pardon the
French. What chapter are you in?
Luke 22, 27. I give references a little too fast, but.
Are we going to get a chance to get into chapter 14?
Well, I was going to go back there.
We are tending to go off on tangents, brother.
Wasn't it a beautiful tangent, brother?
We are so quick, we don't even leave any room. I'm guilty of it at times myself. But we are like popcorn, brethren.
You got the floor.
We haunt, brethren. Wait on one another. And we ought to go into the passage that we read. Now let me suggest that what we have in the 14th chapter is for edification. It's an edification meeting primarily. Not that it would be limited to that. Edification, encouragement, and comfort. But in Acts chapter 20, the church came together to break bread. So the specific purpose for coming together was to break bread. Then earlier in Acts, we have meetings where they came together for prayer. And so we do have the church coming together at times for a specific purpose. And it's prayer or it's the breaking of bread. But I believe here what Paul deals with is the edification of the saints, the functioning of the body, to supply needs. And then he speaks of those that are unlearned or unbelievers coming in. Now, there are then those that attend the meetings, although they might be saved, yet they are in the position of unlearned, who might become stumbled by the display of the flesh as it was in Corinth, or as it might be amongst us today. So we have to realize that the purpose is that the needs of the saints be met. Now, we already know that the speaking in tongues is out. You know, we don't have to dwell on that very much, except to point out that they should speak in turn. And we do not find that in the movements in Christendom where they claim to speak in tongues. And then we have that the prophet should speak two or three, and the others judge. Now, there we have a limit given. In a reading meeting such as we have here, we are not abiding by that limit, and we are really not carrying out that part in a reading meeting, what is given here. We, in an open meeting, that has more the character of what we have here in 1 Corinthians 14. And brethren have always felt that in an open meeting there should not be more than three brothers speaking. Why? Because they do not necessarily always follow the same theme that the first one has followed. They might bring something else in, and the third one bring in again something else, but it is all to meet the need. And the saints can only take in so much. That's why Paul says, not more than three should participate, and not more than three different things at one particular meeting should be brought before the saints, because their capacity of taking in is limited. So I believe these are things that speak to us, and we should remember that there are those who are unlearned and those who might be unbelievers. But if the Spirit of God is in control and really leads and guides the individuals, and even the unbeliever that is present is convicted,
here is an edification meeting for the saints. It's not a gospel meeting. But they realize that God is indeed among them. They are convicted. We don't need just the gospel meeting to reach those who are unbelievers. They can be reached and are convicted many times by attending a meeting which is primarily for the purpose of edifying and building up the saints.
I believe this is these verses are very beautiful, as you pointed out here, just going on in this verse 23 tells us, if they all speak with tongues and so on, that's confusion. But verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Why? Because the Spirit of God is leading. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That can only be done by the work of the Spirit of God, that is the observance of the Spirit of God using whom he will in that gathering. But it's prophecy, isn't it? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So that has to do to be helpful to those that come in. Experiences we've had it at home, experiences of people who came and they were invited, and perhaps we had someone who was very vocal and they did a lot of talking, and this person went away and they said, well, I thought you said the Spirit of God led, and instead this one man did all the talking, or so on. So we have to be careful on that, and we find it down further in the chapter. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge, that is, determine whether it's of God or not. And speaking in order also, isn't it? But what I've enjoyed here is the fact that it says, but if all prophesy, and prophecy really is the power of the Spirit of God and the testimony of Jesus in the midst to whom we're gathered.
I enjoyed a comment that was made about being at the assembly to get the truth. If Ruth had could have found wheat in another field, but she wouldn't have got Boaz. And I think that's a wonderful thing, to realize the Lord's presence in the midst. And to have that, and when one who is unlearned comes in and he sees the Lord in the midst, I know when I came into the assembly and I was unlearned, I can properly say that. I had all kinds of arguments with what they said, but I went away and I said, the Lord is there. And I believe that that's what it's speaking of here. If one's unlearned or an unbeliever comes in, that the secrets of his heart were manifest. There were all kinds of things, roots of unbelief in the heart that you're not aware of until you get into the truth. That's why you can explain to an unbeliever at work how you gather, and they think, say, well, yeah, I know that's the way it should be. But you explain that to a believer and they get angry with you, because the secret of their heart is manifest. The truth of God manifests the secrets of the heart. And you'll often find with a believer arguments about the truth that you won't get from an unbeliever. They'll recognize the comeliness of the truth of the Word of God, but if prophecy is given to a believer, it may raise antagonism because the secrets of the heart are manifest. But if things are done in order, they'll fall down on their face and own that God is there.
Is this, I like to ask this question, the end of verse 25, the report that says they will fall down, falling down on their face, you will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. This is in you in a collective way, isn't it? Is that right?
I should think so.
Pardon?
I should think so.
Yes.
It's a demonstration of there am I in the midst of them.
Yes, that's why I wanted to work.
Mr. Darby renders that God is indeed amongst you. It gives it clearer, doesn't it? Now it says at the end, let all things be done decently and in order. The order is God's order. And we're getting some of it here. And you know, I would like to clear up something of the Monday, because I was asked by many people about an answer I gave, and I don't like to let it hang.
it says, let your women keep silence in the assemblies. It's not permitted for them to speak. Now that's order, God's order. We know why, I don't go into that. But they asked me, should the sisters be able to say amen? My answer was absolutely, but silently, not audibly. Now I'll give you the answer to that, and I should have given it then. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the assembly, and let him speak to himself and to God. How do you speak silently to God? That's our sisters. And that's what they contribute. The Lord reads the heart, but let's don't forget it. To God, but not audibly. And Hannah, who was a godly woman, she prayed in the temple before the high priest silently. Didn't she pray silently? Of course. Did God answer her prayer? Of course. Should women amen a prayer? Of course. Not audibly. That's what my answer, and it was misinterpreted. God hears.
There's a beautiful illustration of this in connection with Sarah when he came to the tent door and she laughed, and he said, why did she laugh? He had to rebuke what was done audibly, but he could commend what was said privately, because Peter takes it up thousands of years later and says she called Abraham Lord, and she didn't do that audibly, she did it in her heart. So the Lord, I believe, had to rebuke what she did audibly, but he could commend her for what she said in her heart. And so, not to make a rule of it, that Scripture makes these things plain to us. And the other thing is it deserves a careful reading in Numbers 30 and in connection with the church too. And our various ones have commented on the fact that the wonder of the reading meeting is if there's a wrong thought, it can be corrected. And in Numbers 30, that if a woman vows a vow and her husband is present and he doesn't disavow it, then it stands. And so the place for me to correct my wife is not here in the meeting, but at home. And so, but if he's not there and he corrects it, then she's not bound by that vow. It's worth reading that, because we're living in great days of confusion as to that whole subject. And so in the assembly, if there's a wrong thought given out, the church doesn't teach, and the Lord can correct that thought right there publicly at the time, and there's no harm. The harm is taken away. I learned many things by the gracious way in which a brother was corrected in the assembly. It was done so graciously, he didn't realize it was being done. And I had a lot of the same wrong thoughts. I was helped by the gracious way in which it was done. And so it can be profitable, even that, if it's done in the spirit of love and without malice.
I wonder if there are any sisters who are wondering whether they should sing a hymn at the end of this meeting.
Brother Tom, I am sympathizing with your feeling. We don't want to argue, but I don't agree with the thoughts expressed, but we leave it with the Lord. But there is also a point that is well to consider. Let two and two speak, and the other judge. In this Adabri rendering, it says others, plural. And some have said that means the other prophets. That is not what is conveyed here. I believe the ones who minister the word are subject to all the assembly. And after Saturday meetings, a local brother came to me and he gave what I believe was a constructive criticism. And that was, he said, we say that we should wait on one another. We don't really wait on one another. You know, we hardly get in a word edgewise sometimes. That is the kind of criticism that is constructive and that we do well to take heed to. You know, and we get into this kind of a thing. And I believe it is much more commendable to the audience if we wait on one another and not just pop up right away after somebody has finished his thought.
I believe this is a commendable exercise. That is not as a press that we do well to take heed to that. That is criticism or judging in a constructive way.
We look at Psalm 103.
In the first epistle, laying out order
that directs this order. It seems to me that a teacher can teach. And by communion with the Lord Jesus, I will profit from his teaching. If I'm out of communion, I may not profit at all. But when a prophet prophesies, he can arrest the soul that's out of communion. That's why there needs to be that waiting upon the Spirit of God. In a day of much intelligence, and we have many wonderful writings and teachings, if we're only to display how much we know, may not arrest hearts that are headed the wrong way. But if there be prophecy, it can awaken and arrest the soul from the course that's wrong. Where there's that falling down and saying, God is among you. If there's not patience, waits upon the Holy Spirit of God, we're not going to hear that kind of prophecy. Is there the love that sets forth his ways that can so wait upon him that the word that comes forth, there's conviction in the soul of the Lord behind that? You need to be very careful, brethren. Because we're living in the last days. The Holy Spirit's power is the same. If he's ungrieved, if he's not quenched, there's going to be very much profit in our souls. The truth, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. What about the truth? If I won't have the truth, it remains the truth. If the Word of God is set forth, it convicts, it encourages, whatever its quality is, it's true, whether I believe it or not. You can misuse this verse, saying you can do nothing against the truth. Oh, you can so grieve the Spirit of God in what we say, for our conduct, for our lack of patience in waiting upon that divine person, that we effectively do something against the truth, but we don't let it come across. It doesn't change the truth. It's marvelously there. That blessed will of God. And the apostle in this chapter is seeking to convey to them that they might know the ways of God. Not just his acts. They want to show off with his acts, like children new toys or children new shoes. But he says, if you take up this order, you'll lay aside this thing of showing off. God will be seen. He'll be perceived by the soul to the present and eternal profit of the soul. And I would say this too. At general meetings, I believe we have to hang our heads and say we're guilty of being so interested in each other that we can't be in our seats early to wait upon the Holy Spirit. He is the divine person. He's with us. He's been sent to be with us as we're safe home to go. No, brother, he wants to speak to us. I'm impressed when we're in our seats early and waiting in quietness that some reverence is shown to him. Doesn't it need to be so? When it comes to remembering the Lord, I've often been impressed at the greater blessedness when there's quietness beforehand. I think we need to recognize that the society we live in has had an awful lot to do with our impatient, talkative spirit. Verse 33 says, God is the author of peace.
Something that I have gleaned and gathered before.
that I'm in the possession of. And we could do well to keep that in mind. Sometimes we have a mystical notion about a reading meeting in the assembly, as if we can come without knowing anything about the passage that we have under consideration, and then expect that the Spirit of God is going to, by revelation, to open it up to us. I think that's a mystical notion that exists sometimes amongst the people of God. I believe we have to have come into the good of what we can pass on to others today. Now, that preparation might be month or years before, like the boy for whom the lunch was prepared for himself, yet the Lord used it to feed the multitude. It was for his own need, without any thought, that it was used to feed the multitude. And I would suggest that if brethren are in a small assembly where there are not outstanding gifts, that you do well to familiarize yourself with the passage that is under consideration in the reading meetings so that you have something to give. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God cannot give you some thoughts that you have not had before while you're in the reading meeting, but I do believe, generally speaking, we have to have come into the good of that passage before we can expound it and minister about it to the benefit of others. There is nothing wrong with a brother who is in the place of responsibility to read and meditate on the portion that he knows will come up next Wednesday in the reading meeting. Because if he doesn't understand it, he better get into the understanding of it so that he has something to offer to the saints. So we are not in the days of revelation, remember that. We are in the days where knowledge is there, doctrine, and all of these things suggest that we have come into the good of it before we present it to others.
I suggest this in connection with revelation, because I believe the word means to uncover something, and that even at Corinth, and Paul said 10 times, "Know ye not," and he appealed back to scriptures that they knew, but they were covered in the dust of rubbish of tradition, and he had to uncover them again, just as in the days of Nehemiah. And I don't want to attack your thought, but I think that even in Corinth, the thought of revelation was not that they received revelations apart from the Apostle Paul, but that there was there at Corinth that there were truths that were known to them on which they could have acted as an assembly, that had they been revealed or uncovered, that would have been profitable and helpful to them. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That was a principle in Scripture that needed to be uncovered from all the rubbish of tradition and their own habits. Know ye not that you're not to muzzle the ox that treads out the corn? And so in that sense, if I may put it that way, there is the uncovering of the Word of God. And as you say, if we're not familiar with the Word of God, there's nothing for God to work with there. And that's a trouble. That's a trouble often when we read ministry, is that we're not familiar enough with the Word of God, there's nothing for God to work with there. I just suggest that because there is definitely this false idea of new revelations. But I think even at Corinth there, they had sufficient Word of God, though they didn't even have Paul's revelations, to act as an assembly in ministering to laborers, in conducting orderly meetings, in putting away a wicked person, even though they didn't have that from Paul and the revelations that he received.